Well, good morning, Peace Church. It is Mother's Day, so I do have to take a moment and say good morning to you mothers. Happy Mother's Day for those of you gathered here in the worship center, for those of you downstairs in the venue, and for those watching online. Moms, thank you for everything. Can we give a round of applause for our mothers in the house? See, at Peace Church, we believe that the role of the mother is a good thing. It's a godly thing. It's one of the best things that God can call a woman to do. So, moms, we pray that you feel a big blessing today. And just a word for those of you who want to be a mom, but God has not yet opened that door for you. I just want to say to you, real briefly, it's not because God's forgotten you. It's not because God thinks that you'll be a bad mom. It's because, as we will see in our sermon today, that in due time, God will work out his plan for your life. So trust in that. Peace Church, grab your Bibles. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1 today. Today's sermon is entitled, In Due Time, A Mother's Struggle. I hope you do come back for the next 2 weeks here at Peace Church, because we are taking a break from our sermon series called The Afterlife. And the next 2 weeks, we're going to continue and close out that sermon series as we look at Christ returning, as we look at heaven, and as we look at the horrors of hell. But today, we turn our attention to moms, to mothers, and to one specific mom in the Bible. And no, not Mary, the mother of Jesus. We're going even farther back to Hannah, the mother of Samuel. So again, we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 to 20. If you're using the Bibles in the racks around you, that's found on starting on page 287. So as you're turning there, let me clarify some of the context for us, because there's a uniqueness that we need to understand if we're going to pull out everything that God has for us today. So Hannah was one of two wives to a man named Elkanah. Now, before you woke people have a heart attack, let me explain this for you just for a moment. Polygamy is something that grievously we see in Scripture. At times, we see God's people practice polygamy. And while God does seem to tolerate it at certain points, you need to understand that nowhere in Scripture is it prescribed, is it promoted, is it mandated, or is it even sanctioned. In fact, every time we see polygamy in the Old Testament, it's always couched in something terrible that happens. It's not God's plan for marriage. In fact, if you look at the arc of Scripture from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of Revelation, the arc of Scripture points that God's design for marriage is one man and one woman in a mutually loving and lifelong covenantal relationship, and that is meant to reflect Jesus Christ and his church. But too often, God's people reflect the culture around them instead of the culture that God wants to create in them. The passage that we're going to look at is set in ancient Israel. A number of generations have passed since the time of Moses, but this is before the time of King David and the monarchy. We're in that in-between period of a theocracy known as the time of the judges. It's a time of great brokenness and apostasy in Israel's history. The year is roughly 1050 B.C. So hopefully you're to 1 Samuel right now. We're going to read the first 20 verses. Follow along as I read and muddle through some of these really weird names. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeraham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all of her sons and all of her daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. Everyone say year by year. Year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? And after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." And she continued praying before the Lord. And Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, and only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman, and Eli said to her, "How long are you going to go on being drunk? Put away your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in the spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They arose early in the morning, and they worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him from the Lord." Okay, if you're a note taker this morning, here's the main point. Here's the main thrust of today's morning that I want everyone to take away, whether you're a mother or not. In due time, your struggle can be used for your good and God's glory. In due time, your struggle can be used for your good and for God's glory. Whether you're up here or you're downstairs in the venue, would you say this with me one more time? In due time, your struggle can be used for your good and for God's glory. Amen. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit and in the name of Jesus, you will be present with us here today, leading us to know you more fully through the preaching of your word, that we'd live more faithful lives before you. Thank you for Hannah and for her story, and thank you for the mothers here today. We pray that you will bless them deeply. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I know that paragraph was long and there's a little bit of a soap opera going on, so let me clarify a few things for us. As a guy, sometimes I need reminders of a story I just read. So here we have, Hannah is the star of the show. That's the one we're going to focus on. But Hannah is married to Elkanah. Elkanah is also married to Peninna. And Peninna is mean, viciously so, to Hannah. But it's apparent that Elkanah loves Hannah more. And this is probably the case because more than likely Elkanah did marry Hannah first, but when she was unable to provide children, Elkanah took another wife in Peninna. Eli is the priest of the temple. He has 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas, we read later on, they're pretty wretched dudes. They're not really important to our story here, so we're going to skate by them. Only Eli is important to us. But it's Hannah's story that we're going to focus on. Hannah lives with struggle, immense struggle in her life. Struggles that I know that actually, if you look at the context, if you look at what she's dealing with, they're struggles that are not that foreign to us and struggles that we can learn from. At this point in the story, there are only 2 people in Hannah's life. The other wife, Peninna, and her husband, Elkanah. Elkanah loves Hannah, and he shows a bit of jealousy for Hannah because she's sad for not having children. And like so many men, women, I want you to hear this. Like so many men, Elkanah wants to know that he is enough for his wife. He wants to know that she loves him more than future children, even 10 children. Elkanah wants to know the place that he has in his wife's heart, and he wants to know that he's at the top. This is the same for every man. We want to know that we are number one in our wife's heart. Now, I know this is a little bit hypocritical coming from a guy who has two wives, but we see here the truth behind the matter, that Elkanah loves her, and he wants to be number one. But Hannah lives in a terrible situation with Peninnah. Peninnah was so bad to Hannah that Scripture says that she would just cry and cry and she would not eat. So of the two relationships that Hannah has in her life, the one, her rival, torments her because she's not giving her husband children. The other is her husband, who does love her, but he appears to want the love and support that he should be giving to her. So Hannah struggles because both of the people that she has in her life are people who emotionally drain her. In our passage, we'll see Hannah struggle in three different ways, struggles that I know all of us resonate with at some level. The first struggle we're going to look at is the struggle of seeing who is before you as how God is growing you. The struggle of coming to God when it's easier to complain to others. And then finally, the struggle of finding joy in the Lord rather than answered prayers. So let's look at number one, the struggle of seeing who is before you as how God is growing you. A few weeks ago, Pastor Adam did something amazing up here on the stage. He really shared his heart. In fact, he did what pastors should do every now and again. They have a time of confession before their church. And Pastor Adam confessed that there's a certain demographic of people that he struggles with. And it's those guys driving those big trucks who ride your tail on the road. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I'm going to take a cue from our senior pastor, and I'm also going to share my heart with a group of people. And it's not the guys in the truck behind me. It's the people in front of me who go 4 miles per hour under the speed limit. Oh, Lord, help me. See, you got problem people behind you. I got people in front of me. I'm like, the cops are okay if you go 4 miles per hour faster. It's okay. We can go a little bit faster. It's not even sinful. Let's just go a little bit faster. See, I've struggled with that. But the Lord taught me something. See, my oldest daughter's 11 now, but back when she was like 4 or 5, we were going somewhere and she was in the car seat behind me. And we were going the speed limit. We came up on somebody who was not going the speed limit, and my flesh and my heart failed me, and things came out that weren't God honoring or loving to my neighbor. And I'm saying it under my breath, because, you know, I want to be a good example. But apparently it wasn't quiet enough, because I got done airing my grievances to nobody, and my daughter in the back says, "Yeah, they stupid." Now, kids, stupid is a naughty word. I shouldn't even be saying it from the pulpit. But it hit me in the heart. It was God rebuking my spirit right then and there. You know what I'm saying? And I kind of made a vow with God. Lord, whoever you put in front of me from now on, I will see them as how you're growing me. Whether that is a person in front of me in line at the grocery store, the people who are in line in front of me dropping my daughter off to school, whether it's somebody across from my desk. I want to have a loving attitude so with the people in front of me, no matter how frustrating they are to my spirit, I remember that vow I made, God, you are growing me through them. Every year, Hannah and her family would go to the temple to be with God, but Hannah let the worst of Peninnah distract her from worshiping the Lord. Instead of worshiping, Hannah withdrew. Not only does she allow this to keep her from God, she hurts herself as well. They would go to the temple, but Hannah would just cry and starve herself. People, don't we do things like this? People are terrible to us, and so we would rather just go crawl in a hole instead of going to worship a holy God. And I'll be the first to say, it's even worse when it's people in your own church. Right? People come with their judgments, with their assumptions, with their facts based on gossip, and it hurts. And so what do Christians do? They stop coming to church. Right? They stop doing what God has specifically called us to do. He's called the saints to gather together. That's what the church means. It's the gathering of God's people. But we let people hurt us, and so we sin against God, and we rebel against his commands because someone else hurt us. How ridiculous is that? Now, I know we don't want to go to a context where there's mean people, but we have to trust that God will work through that. If we just follow his commands, he will clear the way. Sometimes people are spiteful, like Peninnah. Sometimes they're selfish, like Elkanah. But either way, it hurts, and too many people allow that hurt, that selfishness, they let that drive us away from God. God has placed people in your life, people you struggle with, yet God intends to grow you through them. So who are they? Who are they? A mean sister? An unruly child? An uncaring mother-in-law? A difficult coworker? Someone at church? God has placed people in your life, and those people come with struggles, yes, some more than others, but he has brought them into your life as a way to grow you. So don't let these people drive you away from God. They do enough damage in your life. Let them do something good, cause you to go to self-reflection, and cause you to go closer to God. Let's just stop here for a moment, and I want to clarify something. Women, I want you to please listen to me. I am not telling you to tolerate abuse, abandonment, or adultery. Those are categorically different issues than what we see Hannah struggling with here. Hannah dealt with common struggles and hard relationships. Those were issues that she needed to learn to manage and to grow through, but they weren't endangering her life or breaking covenantal vows made to her. She, like many of us, was in the midst of struggling, of seeing who is before you as how God is growing you. And while for a time Hannah withdraws from worshiping, there is a turn. She does come around. Let's go back to our passage. Let's read verses 9 to 16 again. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Shiloh was a city in the country of Ephraim. Ephraim was a country in Israel. Shiloh was where the temple was in Ephraim. Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And Hannah, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. What Hannah just did there was she made a Nazarite vow on behalf of her son, meaning that her son was going to be dedicated to the Lord, that he would never drink alcohol, and that he would never cut his hair. And the most famous Nazarite in the Bible is Samson, but Samuel's a close second. Verse 12, and as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved. Her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And he said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along, I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. The second struggle this shows us that Hannah dealt with She overcomes, but it's a struggle nonetheless. It's the struggle of coming to God when it's easier to complain to others. Listen to this verse, verse 10. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. I love this verse for what it shows us in the middle of Hannah's depression. Look at here. She was deeply distressed. She prayed to the Lord. She wept bitterly. Literally, in the middle of her depression, in the middle of this sentence, she cries out to God. Bookends with distress and weeping, but in the middle, praying to the Lord. If you are dealing with depression, in the middle of that, cry out to God. In the middle of that, pray to the Lord. She doesn't wait for her hurt to be over. She doesn't hide it. She cries and weeps through it. Rather than complaining and crying to others, Hannah cries out to God. See, complaining is like gossip pornography. It may feel good in the moment to get your frustrations out and get your voice heard, but it rots souls. And it divides people. When Hannah could have just complained, she doesn't. She's there alone with Eli. Okay, she's got the pastor's ear all to herself. And what does she do? She doesn't badmouth her husband or Peninnah. She simply tells Eli she's been crying out to God. And I will tell you, as a pastor, this is confession morning, as a pastor, it's easier to want to help someone who is hurting than someone who is complaining. This is why I love the story of Hannah. See, she's not perfect, but she does so much right. Yes, she lets people get her down, but she makes the right choice of crying out to God instead of complaining to others. Yeah, how many women would be like, ugh, that husband of mine. He takes, and doesn't give anything. See, the thing about complaining, often what a person says in a complaint is true. See, in complaining, often the sin isn't lying. The sin is grumbling and sometimes pride. It's thinking that we deserve better than the situation of which we're speaking. But you see here, Hannah doesn't cry out to God and say, I put up with so much. I deal with so much in my life. Lord, I deserve to have a child. She simply says in the rawness of her pain, Lord, if you let me have a baby, I will dedicate him to you. Now, I'm not one to encourage bargaining with the Lord, but I will tell you to dedicate all that you have and will have for God's glory. If you make that the desire of your heart, then I believe that's a prayer that God wants to answer in due time. So listen to me. Hannah finally comes to the point. Year after year, Hannah finally comes to the point where she turns her wounds into worship and her pain into prayers. Church, this is what we need to do. We need to turn our wounds into worship and our pain into prayers. Scripture tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, says, do all things without grumbling. Why? Why can't we grumble? Well, the very next verse tells us why. So that you may be blameless and innocent. See, when we complain, we become part of the problem. And we involve ourselves in whatever shortcomings are happening. We fall prey to being part of the problem. And I'm not saying there aren't things worth standing up for. I'm not saying there aren't problems that need to be addressed. I'm not saying there aren't helpful observations that need to be shared. I'm not saying any of that. But I am saying we all struggle with coming to God instead of complaining to others. Hannah told Eli she was pouring out her prayers and she was crying to God out of her great anxiety and vexation. Kids, that just means her worry and her pain. The person who goes to God instead of going to others, the person who goes to God instead of going to others, is a person who approaches things with much more grace, much more surrender, much more spirit. They are people who bring blessing rather than a burden to a situation. And when we bring blessings, so does God. And that's what God brought through Eli to Hannah. Let's read verses 17 and 18 again. Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman, Hannah, went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. This brings us to our final struggle. The struggle of finding joy in the Lord rather than answered prayers. The struggle of finding joy in the Lord rather than answered prayers. Hannah demonstrates here a total surrender to God, her total trust in the promises of God. The joy of her faith is on display here. She went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. See, my friends, too many of us, see, we bring it to God in prayer. We actually do that. We bring it to God in prayer, but we don't release it to God. We bring it, but we keep it. See, that's another sermon for another day. And so we may bring things to God, but we don't bring ourselves to the joy that God offers until our prayers are answered. This is a struggle. This is a struggle for us. Turn to your neighbor and tell them what your favorite type of pop is. Or if you're not from Michigan, your favorite type of soda. Mountain Dew? Cherry Coke Zero? No one? Oh. Diet Coke? Water? See, people, so many of us, we treat God like a pop machine. Put money in, can of Coke comes out, happy immediately. Put money in and no Coke, well, then we punch the machine, we kick it, we shake it, hoping that helps. Pop doesn't come out, we walk away frustrated and we want our money back. For so many people who have walked away from the faith, they have told me, it's because God didn't answer their prayers. And I don't want to trash on their hurts, and I don't want to seem unsympathetic, but it's because they treated God like a pop machine instead of trusting him like a loving father. Never once have my kids asked me for something and then ended it with a heartfelt, "And Father, I trust you to grant my request in your good time when it's according to my good." No, they can't wait 10 seconds before they ask it again. And I'm like, "I'll get you a drink. Wait just a minute or get it yourself." You know what I'm saying? See, Hannah's prayers, they were answered. But notice that her joy was restored before that answered prayer. Answered prayers are a joyous thing. I see God answer prayers all the time. All the time. They're beautiful. God is on the move and God works through prayers and he listens and he acts and he does things and it's beautiful. And I rejoice every time I hear an answered prayer. But we need to have joy in the Lord before that. Answered prayers are a joyous thing. But we need to find our joy in the Lord himself first. Let's read our last two verses and we'll come with one final reminder. Verses 19 and 20. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, the small town in Ephraim. And Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Verse 20. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him from the Lord." This brings us back to our main point. In due time, your struggle can be used for your good and for God's glory. Had Peninnah not cut Hannah so deep, would Hannah's prayers have been so deep? Had Elkanah not been so self-focused, would Hannah have focused so much on God? Had Eli not judged her at first to be a drunken woman, had he not judged her at first, would Hannah have been given so much joy? People, we want to know the end of the story without having to turn the page. But that's not how it works. We live life day by day. Your story needs to unfold, so just keep reading. Say your prayers, find joy, and keep reading and keep watching what God does. In due time, your struggle can be used for your good and for God's glory. Do you know what this means? It means that your struggles will be used for your personal good and for the greater good. You're part of something cosmic. There is no greater good than God's own glory. This woman, this mother Hannah, she gave her son and dedicated him to the Lord. Is it any wonder that her prayers were answered? Charles Spurgeon said that a godly mother raising her children in the knowledge of the Lord carries as much spiritual weight as Solomon building the temple. See, Solomon built a temple that no longer stands, but mothers build a generation that lasts forever. In due time, your struggle can be used for your good and for God's glory. Hannah named her child Samuel. Samuel, that word is related to the Hebrew word for hearing. She named him Samuel because God heard her prayers. And even in the midst of her struggles, God was there for her. And in the midst of your struggles, God is there for you. In due time, your struggles can be used for your good and for God's glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Hannah and for all the mothers. I pray that Hannah's example in this story today will go not just to serve the mothers who are listening, but to all who seek to be faithful before you. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray this in the most precious, perfect, and powerful name there is. It's in the name of Jesus, your Son, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Would you please rise and receive this morning's blessing? As you do, please let me remind you, parents, not all of your children will go into vocational ministry like Samuel, but all of your children are called to be dedicated to the Lord. So raise your children in the knowledge of the Lord like Hannah did. But you don't have to do this alone. You heard it already announced. I want to put another stamp on this. Next Sunday night, we're having a very special and important event called Huddle Up. This isn't just for people who have kids in preschool. This is for anyone who wants to see the next generation raised to know Jesus Christ and live for him. It's going to be a powerful event for our church, for our congregation, and for our community. So please come. Literally, the future is at stake with our kids. So why don't you have a stake in that game? Come together for Huddle Up next Sunday night, starting at 5:30. I want to give you a benediction that Samuel, the little baby that we just read about, that Samuel gave to his people at the end of his life. So only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider the great things that he has done for you. Go in his grace. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. Moms, we got a flower and Big B coupons for you on your way out.